As Pastor mentioned this morning, and I mentioned it a little bit this morning in Sunday school, that my grandparents, my mother's parents, the Johnsons, were longtime missionaries for many, many years, first of all in Japan and then in Korea. And as I was growing up, my mother had a very strange story, she told me, of an experience that my grandparents once had in Korea. And it was after they were empty nesters at this point. All the children, their children had left the home. And one day there was a knock at their apartment door. And there was a maintenance man that said he was there. At least he said he was a maintenance man. My grandparents found out later that he was not a maintenance man. But he said he needed to come in and check in on a few things. So they let him in, and he came in, and he poked around in all the bedrooms, checking things out. And then as he was coming back to the main area where my grandparents were, he had a bag with him. And he very unexpectedly pulls a knife out of that bag. And he starts charging at my grandfather with this knife in his hand. What do you do in a situation like that? Now, my grandfather, he's not a big man. I'm not a big man myself, and my grandfather is probably, you know, about my same size, I would say. But he meets that man, grabs him up, picks him up off the ground, and throws him down. And then he sits on the guy. Now, when this man walked in, the first strange thing my grandmother noticed was that he walked in the house with his shoes on. That is a big no-no. This is Korea we're talking about. You always take your shoes off at the door. You do the same thing in the Philippines. Shoes always come off. India, your shoes always come off. This man walked in. He had the gall to walk in with his shoes on. My grandmother was miffed. So after my grandfather just throws the guy on the ground, she comes and sits on his feet and takes his shoes off. He should not be in the house with his shoes on. And it was the middle of the winter, too. Well, now they're sitting on this man who had just tried to attack my grandfather. He scratched him on the chest a little bit with that knife. He's disarmed him. He's had his shoes removed. Well, now what do you do? Well, my grandfather and my grandmother got up off the man, and the man went running out of the house barefoot in the middle of winter, just like that. And that was the last they heard of him. Really, no good idea why he tried to attack my grandfather, but it was a very unexpected visit of a very unexpected, unwelcome guest. He didn't steal anything, but it was a very unexpected visit. My grandfather did a very good job of defending himself, but I'm sure he was not fully ready or prepared to meet a man charging at him with a knife in his very own home. We're going to be looking at chapter 12 this morning. And in this passage, Jesus tells us to be ready for something unexpected. And he uses the illustration of a robber coming at an unexpected time. You need to be ready like you want to be ready for the unexpected arrival of a thief or a burglar. So Luke chapter 12, and we're going to be beginning in verse 35. Now this passage here, it comes in the middle of a discourse that shows some similarities to the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 6. We see in verse 22, he talks about, you know, you don't need to worry, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or put on. Consider the ravens, verse 24, they neither sow nor reap. I'm sure you recognize some similarities to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus uses very similar words. We don't need to be anxious about our provision because God cares for us. And as you move down through the passage, he reminds us, verse 31, that we are to seek the kingdom of God. And all these things that we may worry for are going to be provided to us. Verse 32, he says, don't fear. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Talks about treasure in verse 33. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens. And verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so the connection beginning in verse 35 with what he's been saying, there's a connection with that idea of the kingdom. We need to seek the kingdom of God. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you this kingdom. And he's trying to answer this question, how should we be living for that kingdom? That kingdom that we are to be seeking, that kingdom that God is going to grant us. How, right now, how should we be living for that kingdom? How should our life be affected by that right now? And so we're going to be looking at this passage in the same way in which Jesus' original hearers heard it. And Jesus' main point is going to come at the very end of the passage. He's just reminded us that the Father is giving us the kingdom. We need to live with kingdom values in view and with the future reality of our role in that kingdom. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so he begins with the command in verse 35. We need to be ready. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And your question is, where did he just say to be ready? That's not what the verse says, is it? But there are two commands here that combine in their force to communicate this imperative of being ready for something. And what Jesus is doing is he's using two metaphors here. These are sort of metaphorical commands. First of all, let your loins be girded about. Sort of a very odd-sounding turn of phrase here. You could say, let your waist be girded. And the idea, the implication is with a belt or a sash. And so the first command here is, put your belt on. Why is Jesus telling us to put on our belts? Well, in New Testament times, men would, the common attire for men was to wear sort of a robe or a tunic. And before they engaged in some work or activity, they would put on a belt, a sash. They would tuck it in, keep it out of the way so that it wouldn't interfere with their work. So I've taught in India for a number of years, and we were in the south, the southern part of India, in Tamil Nadu, and one of the common things that men would wear was sort of this long skirt-like garment, sort of a wraparound skirt. They called it a dhoti or mundu or lungi, and you just wrap it around your waist. Very, very common, especially among manual laborers. And when you wear it normally, it goes all the way down to your ankles. It's very long. But when you're getting ready to engage in strenuous activity, you take the bottom hem of that garment and you bring it up to your waist, and then you tuck it in. And now you have a garment that goes down to your knees instead of down to your ankles, and it gives you a lot more liberty and movement for doing your work. And so that's the idea with this phrase, let your loins be girded about. It's an indication that you're preparing for some activity. You're preparing to do something. And so it's speaking metaphorically here rather than literally. The idea is get ready for something. Be dressed in readiness, or stay dressed for action, or be dressed ready for service, or be ready for service is the idea. So the first command we have is, let your waist be girded. That is, be ready for action. Be ready for something. But there's a second command here. He says, let your lights be burning. And again, so it's more of a metaphorical command rather than a literal command. He's trying to, what Jesus is talking about by lights, he's talking about these little small clay oil-burning lamps that they use. It was very common. And he's telling us we need to be ready like someone with light during a time of darkness. It gets dark at night, and you need light. Let your lights be burning for a time of darkness. And this metaphor of burning lamps ties into the next section of this passage in verses 36 through 39. Jesus is telling us that we need to be ready for something. Let your waist be girded. Keep your lamps burning. Be ready. And so that raises the question of how. We're supposed to be ready, but how are we supposed to be ready? What do we need to do to be ready? Be ready in what way? Be ready for what? Well, in verses 36 through 39, he tells us that we need to be ready for an unknown arrival. The timing is unknown. And Jesus gives two illustrations to explain how his followers should be ready. You need to be ready, and it's like this. Verse 36, and ye yourselves like unto men waiting for their master coming back from the wedding feast. And that's where there's a connection between the lamps and verse 35. You're probably familiar with the parable of the 10 virgins. You had 5 foolish virgins, 5 wise virgins, and they're waiting for the bridegroom. And when he finally arrived at midnight, the foolish virgins forgot to bring extra oil with them. The wise virgins did have oil, and they were able to keep their lamps burning. And something similar is going on here. Marriage celebrations at this time often continued on at all hours of the day and night. And obviously at night, you need light. And what would happen in ancient Jewish wedding celebrations is that the groom and company would have the wedding ceremony at the home of the bride. And then they would all travel to the home of the groom, and they would celebrate the marriage with a banquet. And so if the master here, the Lord, is the groom here, someone needs to be at the groom's house. Someone needs to be waiting and watching for a groom to light those lamps, to have that feast ready, to prepare things, to make sure that everything is ready for the meal and the lamps are lit. The groom is coming, and you want those lamps to be burning. We're told in verse 37 that blessed are those servants. And we see a repetition of that phrase at the end of verse 38. Blessed are those servants. Those servants are happy who are ready for the return of their master. This is what they are supposed to be doing. They are supposed to be ready, waiting, and watching. Jesus' story here is telling us how we should be ready. This is what it looks like. It looks like servants prepared for their master coming back from a wedding feast. But in verse 37, Jesus' story takes an unexpected turn. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, what's going to happen? Well, obviously, those servants are going to open the door. They're going to welcome their master in. They're going to have their master sit down. They're going to feed their master. But that's not what it says, is it? Whom the Lord, when he shall find watching, verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself. Who is he? Who is that talking about? It's talking about the Lord. It's talking about the master. The master shall gird himself, and he shall make them sit down to meat. Who's them? Those are the servants. The master makes the servants sit down to meat, and the master will come forth and serve them, the servants. This is completely backwards from what we would expect. Instead of sitting down to eat, the master who's just returned from this wedding, he has the servants, he serves the servants by seating the servants at the table and waiting on them. Completely backwards. But we have to be forewarned, however, that the master's return could be delayed. We don't know the timing. He could come in the second watch, it talks about, verse 38, or he could come in the third watch, and he finds them still watching and waiting. What are these watches that it talks about? Well, in the time of Jesus, the Romans divided the night into 4 parts called watches. So the first watch, each part was 3 hours. So the first watch was 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock p.m. Second watch, 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock midnight. Third watch, 12 o'clock midnight to 3 o'clock in the morning. And so this gets into what we call the graveyard shift, if you're familiar with the night job. Very, very difficult to keep your eyes open at this time of night or morning, however you want to look at it. If they're still watching by that third watch, that 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock time period, those are blessed, happy servants. The master is very pleased with those servants. So Jesus here is giving 2 illustrations to explain how his followers should be ready. He said, verse 35, you need to be ready for something, and it's like servants. waiting for their master to return from the wedding feast. But he gives a second illustration to illustrate the unknown timing of what we are to be ready for. Verse 39, it's like a coming thief. And if he shall know that if the bridegroom of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. This event that we are to be ready for, whatever it is, Jesus hasn't told us yet. It's going to be unexpected, like the unexpected arrival of a thief. The master didn't know. The master of the house, the goodman of the house, didn't know when that thief was going to arrive. It's going to catch us by surprise. That's why we have modern alarm systems to alert us to when thieves are trying to break in. They come at unpredictable times. How many of you have had your house broken into? Oh, wow. Lots of people. I've been in some churches where no one raises their hands. I'm raising my hand, too. It was in Korea, and I was in high school, and we lived in a high-rise, 25-floor high-rise apartment building. And we lived on the first floor. The first floor has the advantage of being on the first floor, and you don't have to wait for the elevator. But the disadvantage of being on the first floor is that it's on the first floor, and it's more easy to break into. It was also a little noisy when people are waiting for the elevator right outside your door. But it was a Wednesday night, and we were at our church's prayer meeting, and it was in the fall. It was Chuseok. It's one of the biggest holidays in Korea. Everybody is celebrating. People are going back to their hometowns and visiting family. And so we were at prayer meeting, and we got back to our apartment late that night from prayer meeting. And when we came to unlock the door, we couldn't get in. Someone had locked it from the inside, and there was no key on the outside to unlock it. Very, very strange. So we went around to the back where there was sort of an enclosed patio area. And it was protected with bars all the way up and down the windows so people couldn't get in. But we found in one spot, someone had cut the bars right off the window, the hacksaw, and they had crawled in. The window was still open. Well, now what do? Got this open window. Someone has locked the door from the inside. The bars are off the window. Is anyone still in there? Oh, boy. Well, my brothers, I have two older brothers. They picked those bars up off the ground and found out that they had really nasty, sharp edges on them. So they picked them up. They were going in. They crawled in those windows, and they went from room to room to room. Where is he? He was gone. Whoever it was, probably a team of them. They were just looking for cash. They had thrown clothes on the floor, pulled drawers out. It was a little bit of a mess inside, but they did find a little bit of cash, but that's all they wanted, and they took off. The arrival of those thieves was unexpected. They didn't have the courtesy to tell us that they were going to rob us that night. If we had known, we would have taken preventative measures. Their arrival was unpredictable. And Jesus here is exhorting us to be ready. He says, gird your loins, light your lamps. And he's telling us we need to be ready for something with an unknown timing. It's like the return of their master from a wedding feast. They don't know when he's going to get back. It's like the arrival of thieves. It's unpredictable. You don't know when thieves are going to take an advantage of robbing you. Well, what are we to be ready for? What is going to be so unpredictable? We're left hanging until the very end in this passage. And so this is what Jesus addresses in the final verse, verse 40. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. We are to be ready for the coming of the Son of Man. Why should we be ready? Who is coming? Be ready for what? Be ready for the coming of the Son of Man. And so that's the theme of this passage. Luke 12, verses 35 through 40 teach us that Jesus' followers must live in readiness for his coming. Jesus' followers must live in readiness for his coming. We've become so accustomed to speak of Jesus' second coming that we often don't look at this passage from the standpoint of Jesus' disciples. Jesus is standing before them, talking to them, and he says, I'm coming at an hour you don't expect. I'm coming. What are you talking about? You're right here. You already came. He's implying that he's going to go away, but he will come again. But it will be at an unexpected time. Jesus refers to himself here as the Son of Man. This is a very common title that Jesus uses of himself in all four Gospels. It's very common here in Luke. And it really has a double emphasis. It does highlight Jesus' humanity. Jesus is 100% human. He is a Son of Man. But it also highlights his divine nature. Jesus is fully 100% God. He is the Son of Man. And it's really an allusion to the prophet Daniel. At Jesus' final trial before the Jewish religious leaders, he quotes this passage from Daniel, making a clear allusion to this. Jesus tells the religious leaders that he, the Son of Man, would be seated at the right hand of God's power. And he goes on to say that he will be coming on the clouds of heaven. And it was at that point when he claims that he would come again, coming on the clouds of heaven, that's when the high priest rips his robes and he shouts, blasphemy. Jesus has just blasphemed. I want you to listen to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I saw one like the Son of Man who came with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Jesus claims to be that Son of Man, whom all nations will serve, who possesses an everlasting dominion, an indestructible kingdom, and that claim of divinity was unacceptable to the Jewish religious leaders. Here in Luke chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus tells his disciples that he, the Son of Man, is coming again. He is the Son of Man who will one day come with the clouds of heaven. And God the Father, the Ancient of Days, will grant him dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And all peoples, all nations, all languages will serve him and him alone. Jesus implies that he will be going away, but he promises that he will return. But it will be at an unexpected hour. I want to recap some of the things we've looked at and look at, fill out some of the imagery and some of the allusions that are at work here. This passage calls us to be ready for Christ's coming, with our loins girded, with our lamps burning. And the question is, are you ready? Is your light burning? In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, Jesus calls for us to let our light shine before others so that they may see our good works and glorify God. This is part of what it means to be ready for Christ's return, to have a lifestyle that shines before others and glorifies God. Do your works shine before others and give glory to God. This passage also calls for us to be ready for an unknown arrival, a coming whose timing is unknown. Whenever he comes, you are to be ready like a servant, ready to open the door to his master on his arrival. But when he does come, the master will condescend to serve his servants. Before his departure into heaven, Jesus gave his disciples a taste of what it means for the master to serve his servants. John 13 records for us that at the Last Supper, after all the disciples were sitting down, Jesus girded himself. He put a towel around his waist, he poured water into a basin, and he got down on his knees. And Jesus served his disciples by washing their feet. He served his followers, just like the master in this parable serves his servants. This reference to a meal is part of a theme that runs throughout Scripture, sometimes referred to as the messianic banquet. We see this reference to an eschatological meal right here in Luke, in several places in Luke. Revelation speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it seems to have reference to this new position of, seems to have an emphasis on this new position of raptured and resurrected believers in Christ's presence. And believers will have this new and intimate relationship with Christ. And even the Old Testament uses this banquet terminology to describe future eschatological blessing. This parable teaches us that Jesus will serve his servants when he returns. Perhaps a reference to God's ultimate blessing on his people. Perhaps referring to the rewards that he grants to believers at the Bema, at the judgment seat of Christ, where he rewards believers based on what they have done with their lives. This passage teaches us that Jesus' followers must live in readiness for his kingdom. What does it mean to be ready for Christ's return? Well, it starts, the first step is, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Is Jesus your master? But for believers, it means to be living in obedience to him right now, actively, energetically working hard in the work to which he's called you, working hard at your calling. Perhaps God has called some of you to be students, high school student, maybe you're in college, maybe graduate school. Work hard at that calling. That's what it means to be ready for Christ's return, to be living in obedience to him in that calling. Will Christ return before you finish your degree? Maybe so, but that doesn't matter. We are to work energetically. We are to work hard at the calling to which God has called us. God has called me and my family to be missionaries in the Philippines. He's called us to serve at BJMBC to help equip others for the work of ministry. But in order to be there long term, we need to raise some additional support. But what if Christ returns before we're able to go back to the Philippines? It doesn't matter. This is what God has called us to do right now. And we're to be living in active, energetic obedience to that calling for us. Maybe in your workplace, you have projects that you're working on. Some projects that will take years to complete. What if Christ comes before those projects are done, before they're finished? It's okay. It doesn't matter. What Christ has called for us to do is to be energetically working hard at what he has called you to do. We are to be actively, energetically working hard at his calling. A longing for Christ's return will result in present active obedience to him. And when believers come before Christ at his judgment seat, Christ is going to be looking at their faithfulness. Listen to his words from Matthew 25, 21. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." This is the believer's wonderful hope. Titus 2, verses 12 through 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20, we are looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 16:22, this is our prayer, our Lord, come. Revelation 22:20, even so come, Lord Jesus. This is what we should pray for every day. Pray for the Lord's soon returning and live right now in obedience to his calling on your life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are coming again. And we pray that your coming would be soon. And we pray that you would help us, enable us to be ready for your coming. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.